passage together. Always be full of joy in the Lord. Always. Now, that's easier some days than others, right? Always be full of joy in the Lord. Then he says, I say it again, rejoice. Why don't you do that? Take a moment and rejoice. Praise the Lord. He's been good. Amen? He's been good. And let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. So in spite of setbacks and troubles and difficulties that throw us off stride, let's remember to be considerate, and we should show kindness. Amen? Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. And his peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. So, Father, thank you for truth. This word of yours lives, and it's intended to get in us and grow us, transforming us, not just something we carry to church or occasionally open to read a devotional, but to transform our lives, to change us. You've called us to change and to be more like you. So let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now go ahead and be seated. Looking back at this past decade, there are a lot of things we can cite, some of which are very positive and we're grateful for, some of which have left wounds and scars and burdens and hurts. When we think of all the tragedies that have happened, we can get very depressed. We lost an entire community last decade up in Paradise because of the horrific fires, and other communities affected by those other fires as well in Northern California. Hurricanes wiped out communities and cities and literally took homes right off their foundations. And earthquakes have shaken all parts of the world. a great cost of life. If we just look at the natural tragedies that have happened, it can be very depressing. We can think of all those who've lost their lives innocently, happening to be at the wrong place at the wrong time. And again, we can get upset and angry and frustrated. You know, I've got some aerosol cans, and they say, warning, contents under pressure. I think I'd like to slap that label on a few people I've encountered in the last decade. Right. Yeah. I've never seen so many stressed out people as I've been seeing in recent weeks and months. So I'm going to talk about this on the last Sunday of 2019, because God's got some things we need to adjust before we jump into a new year to make sure we've cleaned up and tied up and tidied up properly. There's a well-known scale called the Holmes Stress Scale. It lists 100 most stressful events you can have in life. I cited a few of them just a few moments ago, but included in that list, of course, the death of a spouse, a divorce, someone that you hold dear to you loses his or her life, a suicide. Oh my goodness, families that have been affected by those tragedies. Even a major move in your life can cause great stress. So on that scale, after much study, they discovered that the single most stressful time of the year is the period between Thanksgiving and New Year's. So you're living right in the middle of that right now. You start to worry about presents, start to worry about parties and activities. You start to worry about all kinds of problems that can happen. You know, gifts, or is it appropriate or not appropriate? Finances, how in the world are you going to move through this period of time and maintain your financial ability to be above water? Some people have been worried about the kinds of relatives you have to encounter during Thanksgiving to New Year's, right? That's always a fun time. And some of you, yeah, and the stress level can go up very significantly. Someone has said, this is the season to be uptight. Well, it shouldn't be that way for believers. Remember going to the mall about a week back, and nothing destroys the Christmas spirit faster than trying to find a parking spot. Or and people don't seem to know how to park anymore. Did you notice that? I don't know if those lines mean anything to people, or they just lost their vision or their sight. Next week, I want to talk a little bit more about vision, 2020 vision, and hopefully we can recapture some of our consideration of others when we're about life and doing business, so that when we do what we do, we always leave room for somebody else, right? But you can start worrying, getting upset about some of the things that you encounter. How can you be thankful while you're stressed out, when things don't go the way you want them to? Well, Philippians 4 says, may you always be joyful in your life in the Lord. May you always. Is that possible? Is it always possible to be joyful no matter the circumstance you find yourself in? Well, yes, it is. And there's a biblical reason for it. So we get to share the Lord's Supper every month here at Calvary Christian Center. Some of us share the Lord's Supper every morning before we begin the day. But one of the words for the Lord's Supper in Greek is the word Eucharist, or Eucharistos, which means I receive with thanksgiving. It's appropriate for us to take the Lord's Supper with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is, or throughout God's word, a principle by which we should guide and guard our lives. And I want to leave with you a couple of scriptures related to the strategy for overcoming the stressors that we've already experienced in this last few months and this last decade, and get rid of some of the stuff as we enter into a new year. I suggest you might want to write some of these down and tack them up on your mirror so you can look at them every morning for the next month, so you can navigate to 2020 a whole lot better than maybe perhaps 2019. So again, we look at the scripture, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Then He says, fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, and right, and pure, and lovely, and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you've learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. It's great to have peace in the middle of craziness, right? So in a very short passage, we have four keys to serve, not only surviving stress, but to de-stress and get ready for 2020 without carrying baggage with us into the new year. Very simple to say, a lot more difficult to apply, because applying them means we have to make adjustments and change. Step number one, worry about nothing. Step two, pray about everything. Step three, thank God in all things. Step four, think about the right things. So let's take it one at a time. First of all, worry about nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't fret or have anxiety. Notice how high anxiety levels are in people today. Anxiousness. Now, that's easier said than done. It's no sweat to say, have no anxiety. But as soon as you're finished saying it, you start worrying about something. Now, Satan's voice always causes you to obsess and to worry. And it's always a condemning voice, a discouraging voice, a voice that wants to confuse and push and frighten and rush and make haste in decisions. But God's voice, when you listen to it through His word and by the help of the Spirit, always calms us, comforts us, convicts us, encourages us, enlightens us, right? Leads us, reassures us, and stills or brings peace to us. There's a magazine called the Smithsonian Institute magazine, and says, we are in the golden age of anxiety. we not only have micro worries, which are your personal worries, but you're confronted with macro worries, worries of the world or the culture we live in. It's no wonder people are uptight. People get up in the morning to an alarm clock. That sets you off in a great mood, right out of the bed, right? An alarm. It's not a comfort clock. It's an alarm clock. So the first thing you do after you get out of bed is you turn on Bad Morning America, right? So it's not enough to have your own personal problems. You have to face impeachment stuff. Afghanistan, Iraq, loss of lives again in this past week. North Korea's threats, trade wars, a half a dozen other things happening all around us in the world. You sit down to breakfast to eat your Wheaties and you check your messages, right? Which are full of great news. Mm-hmm. You get in the car and on your way to work, you listen to talk radio. And that's enough to get everybody aggravated. And it's no wonder you're stressed out by the time you even arrive at your destination. God's word says you need not worry about anything. Some facts about worry. Dr. Walter Calvert did a study and discovered that 40% of your worries never happen. Okay? So there's 40% of them you don't have to worry about. So on your list of 10 worries, pick out 4 and throw them away because they don't count. They're meaningless. 30% of your worries concern the past. Here we go, looking back at the past decade. Worry cannot change the past, and worry cannot change the future. All worry does is mess you up today. You can worry about the past all you want to. Well, this past year, this past decade, you can worry about all you want to, but it's not going to change it. Not going to fix it. The past is past. It's over. It's dead. And you can't control the future no matter how much you worry about it. All worry does is mess you up right now. You can't control the past. You can't control the future. And 40% of the things you're worried about are not going to happen. So when you add the 30% to the 40, 70% of your worries are worthless. Worthless. And then 12%, he says, of your worries are needless health concerns. Like the hypochondriac who has written on his tombstone, "I told you I was sick." Okay? 10% of your worries are insignificant and they're just petty. They're things that get under our skin and we make big mountains out of things that mean nothing. So only 8% of your worries are actual legitimate concerns out of all the things you concern yourself with. So let me suggest to you for those 8% that you pick a worry time every day, okay? And you decide, I'm going to worry between 6 and 6:15 a.m. every morning. That will be your worry time. And then when a worry comes into your mind in the rest of the day, you say, it's not time for me to worry. I've had my worry session already this morning. So you bundle them all up, the things that may have some legitimacy, not the illegitimate things that mess with our heads all day long, but you bunch up those few that you really need to pay attention to, and during this one period, and you lock them down to that one period so they don't ruin the rest of the day. Pick one period and say, this is when I'm going to worry. That's when I cover 8% of those things that are legitimate. Because worrying doesn't change anything. It's stewing without doing. There are no such things as born warriors, although I think a few of you may have qualified. But worry generally is a learned response. You learned it from your parents. You learned it from your peers. You learned it in life's experiences. So that's good news. The fact is that worry is learned means it can be unlearned. How do you unlearn it? Notice what Jesus says. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Amen? Jesus said, don't open up your umbrella until it starts raining. Don't worry about tomorrow. Today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday. So don't do that. The key to reducing stress in your life is to live one day at a time, right? Don't worry about tomorrow. Focus on today's issues. Focus on the problem you face right now. Worry about nothing. It's interesting that when Paul wrote this, he was in prison. If anybody had a reason to worry, if you've been to that prison, I have, that's a place to worry. You're in a hole in the ground, and it's not very large, and they dropped you in. Now they have a little staircase, so visitors can come and see where Paul was just before he gave up his life. And you're in a place called the Mamertine Prison. It's right next to the Roman Forum in Rome. He was in prison in that hole in the ground, and here's what he's saying. Don't worry about anything. Whenever God tells us not to do something, he's always got a positive replacement. Whenever God has a don't, he always has a do. Anytime he says eliminate this, he says add this in, and that's the second step. Secondly, pray about everything. Pray about everything. In everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. That's just where you take that 8%. You take those to the Lord and you say, these are legitimate concerns I have. I need to lay them with you, okay? You say, well, I don't have time to pray. If you use the time you have worrying for praying, you'll have plenty of time to find for prayer. If you prayed as much as you worried, you'd have a whole lot less to worry about. Don't add any prayer time to your schedule. Just pray when you used to worry. Make that substitution. And if you'll do that, you'll have plenty of time to commune with the Lord. If you pray instead of worry, you'll have a whole lot less to worry about. The word says, in everything, not just some things, but everything you can pray about. Some people think that God only is concerned about religious things, that he's only concerned with who I've talked to about his son Jesus, or only concerned about how many people I've invited to church, or he's only concerned about my giving, or of my time and my talent, or bringing my tithe. He's only concerned about that. No, is God interested in my car payments? Yes. Is he interested in postnasal drip? Yes. Is he interested in the heartbreak of psoriasis? Yes. He's interested in every detail of your life. The Phillips translation says, when you pray, tell God every detail of your life. God's concerned about the big things and the small things. He knows every detail of your life. He's even taken the time to number the amount of hairs on your head and number them in the sequence they fall out. Yeah. So not one of them falls off your head without him knowing it. Okay? No, yes. Jesus put it like this. My Father observes when every sparrow falls from the sky. So he goes and attends the funeral of every bird that falls from the heavens. He's that concerned with his creation. How much more does he care about you, Jesus said, right? Knows every detail. So the God who made every thumbprint unique, every voice print unique, who made all of your irises unique so that you can be evaluated and determine that you are who you say you are by the observation of your iris and the makeup of your eye, listen, who made every snowflake unique, has no problem handling every detail of your life. There's nothing you cannot pray about. If it's worth worrying about, it's worth praying about. There's nothing insignificant to God. You can pray about anything and everything. It says, pray with petition. And what does petition mean? Petition means a specific, detailed, direct prayer. Most people pray very vague prayers. They never get any answers. Well, because you're just scattering the shot all over the place. They pray in such a general way of things like, God bless us. What's a blessing? Can you define that? Can you define what a blessing is? Sometimes a problem is a blessing. Is that what you're praying for? Give me another problem, Lord. Give me lots of problems. lots of blessings. No, we need to be specific. Use petition. And it says you can pray about any and every detail of your life. First Peter put it like this, unload all your worries on him since he's looking after you. We have to learn to unload our problems instead of worrying about them. That would be a great New Year resolution, right? Prayer is a tremendous release valve. And people ask, well, how do you handle all the stressors you have in your life? I have to turn them over to the Lord because I can't handle them. I'm not wired to handle all that stuff. I have to release them to the Lord. I love the word in the Greek, unload. It literally means just let it drop. Okay? It's not toss it. You know, in the King James Version and some other versions, it uses the word cast all your cares. Like, you know, you're throwing a fishing line out. No, the word actually in the Greek is drop. Let it drop. Because you can't cast this stuff. You have to drop it. You can't cast it 15 feet. It says, this is the kind of load that's so heavy that if you try to hoist it, it would break you down. So you just let it go. He says, that's what you do when you come to God with your worries. Dump them at the feet of Jesus. Dump them on God. Unload them. Learn to unload and divest yourself of the stresses you have through prayer and communion with God. Paul says, unload them. Give God every detail of your life. Peter says, unload all your worries because he's looking after you. Recently, a major life insurance company has done some studying and discovered that that's why they make so much money, because they do their homework, right? That if you attend church every week, you will live on average 5.7 years longer than people who don't attend church every week. So the once-a-monthers, you better speed it up in the new year. Yeah, better speed it up, unless you want an early checkout. 5.7 years longer when you attend church every single week. Wow, wonder why. Why is that? They didn't finish all that study. There's several things I can attribute to that. People who go to church learn how to unload their worries in the presence of the Lord. They decompress. They for those moments that they're in his presence, are able to let that load get lifted off of them, right? If you don't talk it out to God, you're going to take it out on yourself. And when you swallow your worries, your stomach keeps score. You got to let that stuff go and unload it. The other thing is you fellowship. You build connections. You get with people that you know, and you begin to develop relationships with, and you gather together at other times other than on Sunday, and you study God's word, and you pray for each other, and you realize there are other people that are believing with you and standing with you and praying for you, and it helps you to offload those stressors and gives you a better, fuller, longer life. 1 Peter 5:7, Phillips, you can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him, for you are his personal concern. Praise God. Somebody glad about that? Amen. James says, you do not have because you do not ask God. So you ask God to help you with your stressors and your worries and the problems and the difficulties, some of which you've carried with you. It may have happened early in the decade last, but they've continued to dog you and trouble you for those full 10 years. And I'd say today is a great day to drop them at the feet of Jesus. Amen? So you start the new decade stress-free. Amen? Here's the insight. No problem is too big or too small to pray about. Paul says, if you want to relieve stress, here's what you do. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Simple, but we have to learn by doing it over and over and over and catch yourself. Here's a prayer you could pray. Holy Spirit, every time I get that direction where I start worrying and expressing my fears and I get anxious, check me, and he will. And when he does, stop. Just tell yourself, stop it. Okay? Stop it. It's like asking him to wake you up in the morning so you don't have to get up with an alarm clock. Right. And he will. Would you wake me up at 3:30 so I can spend a little more time with you today? And watch out, watch what he does. He'll wake you up. 3:30, your eyes will pop open. You go, well, yeah, I did ask you to wake me up, didn't I? Right? Third, thank God in all things. Thank God in all things. Word says, when you pray, pray with thanksgiving, always asking him with a thankful heart. Thankful heart. When you pray, you should always pray with thanksgiving. The healthiest human emotion is not love. The healthiest human emotion is gratitude. Scientifically, it can be proven because it actually increases your immunities when you have an expressed thankfulness about your demeanor. It makes you more resistant to stress and less susceptible to illness when you have a thankful heart. Scientifically, you've released endorphins into your system when you have a thankful, gratifying, thankful to the Lord heart, because all of that does is that opens up all your vessels. The flow of blood is better through your system. You get more oxygen to your organs. You're healthier because of it. People who are grateful are happy. People who are ungrateful are miserable because nothing makes them happy. They are the embodiment of the Scrooge my son was talking about a few minutes ago when he was getting ready to help us receive the tithe and offering for the Lord. That negative, nasty attitude of ungratefulness, it takes transformation. They're never satisfied. It's never good enough. So if you cultivate the attitude of gratitude, of being thankful in everything, it reduces the stressors in your life. It seems like it just kind of dissipates the stress. There used to be an old song sung in churches, count your blessings, name them one by one. That's a good thing for people to do, by the way. And certainly would be a good thing for you to do between now and the new year on the first of the 2020. Go make a list. Make a list and read it aloud of the things you are grateful for your spouse, for your children, that they know the Lord. Whoa, you have a lot to be thankful for. Grateful for the team that God's brought to serve together with me here at Calvary Christian Center. Be thankful. Be grateful. A pastor recently for Christmas received a card with the signatures of 18 of the men of his church who said, we want to just let you know, we're praying for you. We're praying for your team. We're praying for our church. That's a lot to be thankful for. Men who say, we're praying for our church. We're praying for our spiritual leadership. Be thankful in all things. 1 Thessalonians, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's one of the most important words to keep you from misinterpreting this verse. God does not say, give thanks for every circumstance. No, that's often a misinterpretation that people hear. Sometimes I've even heard it on Christian television. No, some say things like, well, you should give thanks for everything. Bible doesn't teach that. It says give thanks in every circumstance. If you have a flat tire, thank God. Really? I was just in a car wreck. Praise the Lord. Seriously? That's loonyism. That's not biblical Christianity. You don't have to give thanks for evil in the world. If my children were injured, I would not be thankful. If my wife came down with a serious illness, I would not be thankful. When there's a war with one country against another, I'm not thankful for that war. The Bible does not say, be thankful for evil. It says, in every circumstance, give thanks. Not for every circumstance, in every circumstance. So what's the difference? Even out of bad, my God brings good. In every circumstance, no matter how bad it is, I can give thanks to God because I know He's got a bigger purpose than the problem. He'll give me power to overcome the problem. I will grow through the experience if I allow it to help me to grow. I'll be more spiritually attuned, spiritually fit, and stronger in every circumstance. Even in the evil that happens in the world, I can be thankful because I know God is greater than the problem. He's always greater. So how do I know what God's will is for my life going forward? Some people will ask that question. How do I know, no matter what circumstances I find myself in? How do I know what is God's will for me? For here it is, right here in the passage that we were looking at earlier. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will. You want to know God's will for your life? In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give Him thanks. Give Him thanks. For the good times, for the bad, no matter what, give Him thanks. Because He's still there as God, in control, ready to bring good out of every condition you find yourself in. In fact, if you're not experiencing the attitude of gratitude, you are out of the will of God. That's not the will of God that we have a grumpy, Scrooge-like attitude. It should be the will of God that we have a thankful heart. Well, how can I be grateful when I've lost so much? I lost my job, or I've lost my health, or I've lost a spouse. How can I be thankful in these circumstances? You look not at what you have lost. You look at what you have left. You look at what God's providing for you. You have an awful lot left. You're still alive. Amen? You're still able to get up and go for it every day. The question is, what are you taking for granted? That's the bigger question. Your health, your freedom. How many go about life every day without giving a thought to the fact that someone is ready to lay down his or her life to keep you free? How about your relationships, the people you can count on that are there praying for you, standing with you, encouraging you? In everything, give thanks. Got a lot to be thankful for. Amen. Gratitude is a stress reliever because it gets your eyes off the problem and puts them on positive things that God's provided for your life. So why do we celebrate Thanksgiving, for instance, every year in November? Because thanks and giving go together. The way we express thanks is by giving. And the most giving people are the most thankful people. You will find the connection between the two. It's an expression of gratitude. So I worry about nothing. I pray about everything. I give thanks in all things. Amen? That's a good way to end this year. Number four, I think about the right things. So Paul wraps it up like this. One final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Think. And sometimes we just allow our old nature to think for us, and it doesn't always come up with good evaluations or suggestions. So the last point is, if you want to reduce the level of stress in your life, you want to enter the new year fresh, new, and ready, take on whatever, you must change the way you think. None of us uses our brains to the fullest of potential, the potential that God has created us with. So whatever you put in your brain is what's going to come out of your brain. It's a supercomputer. We haven't yet built anything that in any way can take the place of the human brain and its speed and ability to calculate. So if you're putting garbage in, whatever you feed into your mind, whatever you think about, is going to come out of your life. And the way you think determines the way you feel. Be careful of these feelings, because the way you feel determines the way you act. God says if you want to change your life, you need to change what you're thinking about. So if you're checking the news or the scoreboard more than you're reading God's word, what are you inputting more? That's what's going to come out more. Because it seems like television, you can access, what, a couple hundred channels now? Maybe there's only two worth watching. Like, some of the stuff, I won't waste my time. Movies, television glorify unhealthiness comparatively to God's word in the lifestyles, rather than living a healthy lifestyle pleasing to God. The word says, think about the things that are true, noble, right. Man, could our politicians use a good dose of that? Lovely, admirable. Does that describe the typical movie or television program? Not very often anymore. Fix your mind. It involves a deliberate, conscious choice where you mentally change channels. Sometimes you physically have to do that. You choose to think about the right things. I'm going to think about things that please God and that are honoring to Him. Focus on the positive in God's word. Why? Because the root cause of stress is the way I choose to think. So why is it you can take two people, put them in the exact same circumstances? One of them is blown away by them and completely fall apart, collapse emotionally, and the other one handles it with more grace, unruffled. It's called resiliency, the ability to stretch and bounce back. The problem is not the circumstance, it's your response. It's how you view it. It's the perspective, how you interpret life. And if you don't interpret it through the lens of God's word and His truth, man, you won't have much resiliency when the first challenge comes your way. That's a choice. I'm choosing to go through the problems I'm in right now, and they are a source of the stress that I have in my life, but I'm choosing to go through them with the lens of God's word guiding me, directing my choices and my responses. Your problem is not your problem. Your problem is how you choose to respond to your problem. You've got to think about it differently. You've got to think about it biblically. Proverbs 23, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Another translation puts it like this from the Hebrew, be very careful about what you think. Your thoughts run your life. So what do you think about the most? What dominates your mind? Whatever you think about the most is what you're becoming. And we always move toward what we focus on. If you want to become more like Jesus, you think about His word, you think about His life, you think about what He's done, you think about what He wants to do for us, and you fill your mind with that truth. And what's the result of doing these four things? Worrying about nothing, praying about everything, thanking God in all things, and keeping my mind locked onto the right stuff. What's the result? Verse number 7. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. It's beyond human comprehension. His peace will keep your thoughts and your heart quiet and at rest as you trust in Christ Jesus. And somebody ought to be shouting, thank you, Lord, right about there, right? Yes. What a guarantee. God is guaranteeing peace of mind in that passage. Have you noticed that's exactly what everybody's looking for in the culture today? Peace of mind, right? It's amazing what people are trying to find peace of mind. Well, I'm going to join a yoga class. Really? Well, good for you. You're not going to have peace of mind because of yoga. Therapy. I'll just get some therapy. Fad diets. There'll be a slew of them all this next week advertised on television. Books on how to improve your lives. Oh my goodness. What a market that's been, right? Seminars. How about drugs? Oh, I'll get some peace, man. I'll just get some marijuana. And they run from one thing to the next, one counselor to the next, looking for peace of mind, right? The Bible says God's peace is a gift to you. It's a gift. You can't invent it. You can't manufacture it. It goes beyond human comprehension. God's peace is a gift. It can't be explained, can't be duplicated, can't be fabricated. It can't be found in a pill or in a bottle. It's a gift from the Lord. So how do I get that kind of peace of mind that keeps my heart at peace when I'm under pressure? And everybody's under pressure, full of anxiety. And the great message now, if you want to call it great, or the loud message that's being promoted and penetrating all throughout the market of television and other media that we're hearing from our politicians, they know that everyone's under great anxiety and great stress. So now their answer for that, and the mantra for that, is simple. Just vote for me. No. Wait for the finish. And we will take care of your concern. And if you believe that, the Brooklyn Bridge is still for sale. And you can have it at a bargain basement price. Whenever ever have politicians ever gotten it right when it comes to the use of your finances and what you have to pay every single week out of your paycheck? When have they ever gotten it right? And whenever they take over anything, they simply take over you. And you're going to do what they want you to do. And they get the power accumulated here while we have given up our rights and our privileges. So don't buy the lie that they're going to take care of you. They'll take care of you, all right. Yeah, they'll take care of you. Okay. I don't want to go down that track because I'm not running for office. How do I get that kind of peace of mind that keeps me calm when there's a crisis? Because like everybody else, I'm faced with crisis. That gives me strength when there's a storm. And there's storms that come. That helps me be thankful when I'm in a tough spot. Where can I find that kind of peace? The key is in the last phrase of that verse. As you trust in Christ Jesus. It's a relationship. And the Bible says that kind of peace is only for those who are in right relationship with Christ, who have put their faith and trust in Him. And if you haven't done that, let me encourage you. You're getting close to the end, not only of a decade, but of this year. This is the day to do it. Open your hearts to Him and say, Jesus, come in. Give me the peace that comes when I know I'm in the center of your will. And His peace, it says, will keep your thoughts. The word keep in the Greek is a military term. It means sentry guard, a garrison of troops, of soldiers. When Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, it was a Roman city, a colony protected by a Roman legion. And the Roman legion, the sentry guards, kept the peace in that city. So if stuff started getting out of hand, it was the Roman legion, the Roman guards, the sentries that would step in and put an end to the uprising or the difficulty. God says, when I trust in His Son Jesus, He puts a sentry guard in my mind. He keeps me at peace when everything else wants me fully, completely stressed out and out of control. That's the way you do it. So what's got you worried as you close out this year? Your health, your finances, your relationships, your marriage, your children, your career. If you take these steps and let Jesus become the sentry guard of your mind and the center of your life, you'll find peace we cannot comprehend or imagine. And people will ask, how in the world did you get through that and not lose your mind? I remember asking that of General Robbie Reisner. He was shot down over Vietnam and spent, I believe it was 11 and a half years in the Hanoi Hilton, where they dislocated his shoulders and broke bones in his body and tortured him beyond anything I can imagine. I can't describe for you what he described when he was with us. And I said to him, General, how did you keep from losing your mind? He had a very simple answer. He said, I would quote the scripture I had been taught as a child in Sunday school, and I'd pull it back up to mind, and I would recite it, and I would declare it, and I would comprehend it, and the peace of God that passes all understanding kept me sane and secure in the worst of conditions you could ever find yourself. When Paul was writing this, he was trying to help the people understand that we can have the same sentry guard over our minds. Amen? So Jesus put it like this. This is beautifully said. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. And I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Kind of like that. I think I might make that one of my new decade passages of scripture to live by, to come to Jesus, let him handle these issues, and let him help me carry the burden. Amen? So why don't you just stand and give him thanks today? Take a couple of moments and praise the Lord. Amen? And bless him.